Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Amen. Amen. I'm really glad that you're here today. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, my name's David. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here. If this is your first time or first time in a long time, welcome. We're really glad that you're here in the row. In front of you, there's a little card like this. It's called a Connect card. I invite you to take that. Just fill that out. Put your contact info on there. I'd love to connect with you later this week and just say thanks for being here. Is there something I can be praying with you about, walking with you through whatever season of life you happen to be walking through. If you've got questions about faith or what it means to be a follower of Jesus, maybe you've been thinking about baptism. In a couple of weeks on Father's Day, we're going to have a special baptism service. Maybe you want more information about what it means to be a member here at Arapahoe Road. There's some places for you to indicate that. Later on in our service, when we give our offering, if you want to put that in the plate, that'll get to me. Better yet, come give it to me in person when we're finished tonight, this morning. Over in our Home Life Center, I'd love the opportunity to grab a cup of coffee with you and just to shake your hand, put a name and a face together. Our Home Life Center is really geared not just to be a coffee station, although that is a great thing, having a coffee station. I heard that amen for sure. But there's resources there for you, for your family. We want to grow strong families here at Arapahoe Road, and there's some great resources for you regardless of the season of life that you're in. There may be some things over there that can help you take a next step in your faith or help you gain some wisdom that God may want to give to you through some of those resources wherever you are in your journey in life. I invite you to open your Bible this morning with me to Acts chapter 21. Acts 21 is on page 930 if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, come see me in the Home Life Center when we're done. I'll give you a brand new copy. I want everybody to have a copy of God's Word, the Bible. And today, we're actually returning to a sermon series that I actually started. It's a really long sermon series. I started over 3 years ago. Some of you weren't even here 3 years ago. You've come just recently, or maybe today's your first day here. That's great. I started this sermon series in Acts in January 2013. Raise your hand if you were here when we started. And yeah, several of you, some of you, some have moved on to other places and gotten transferred or whatnot. But since that very first Sunday in January, 3+ years ago, I've just preached chapter by chapter, verse by verse, all the way through the book of Acts, starting in chapter 1, and we got up to chapter 20 last August. Raise your hand if you were here last August. And you're like, yeah, I was here in August. Yeah, okay, more hands went up there. All right, that's great. So August 2015, if you were here that day, at the end of that chapter, I told you we were going to close the book on Acts for a little while. We were going to put it on the shelf, but then in time we would bring it back out. Well, guess what today is? Today's that day. We're taking Acts off the shelf. We're opening it back up, and we're just continuing in this teaching series through the book of Acts. This morning we'll pick up in Acts 21. Now, before we get into Acts 21, let me just remind us all. Let's kind of just hit a reset button, kind of reframe, and get everybody back on the same page so that we're all walking together. The name of this series and the artwork that goes with this series has some great significance for us. I titled this series in Acts, "Is This What Jesus Had in Mind?" Because the book of Acts, it is all about the New Testament church and how it was started and how the gospel began to spread and how the gospel really began to develop and go viral as Jesus Christ left this message of the gospel in the hands of his disciples and what happened after Jesus ascended to heaven in the first century world. So what's with the painting? Can we bring that painting up? What's with that painting, that artwork? Maybe you've seen it around the facilities and you're just kind of going, well, that's kind of a neat deal. What is that? That's a Vincent van Gogh painting. I love Van Gogh paintings. When Allison and I, my wife Allison, when we had the opportunity to go to Paris and spend some time there several years ago before we had kids, travel plans change when you have kids. You ever notice that? That's kind of a neat deal. I remember actually standing in front of this original Van Gogh painting at the Orsay Museum. It's called The Church at Auvers. And I just stood there, and I looked at this painting, and I stood there. And something in this painting just deeply disturbed me. Can you see what it is that deeply disturbed me? Maybe it disturbs you, or maybe you're going, man, I don't know what in the world you're talking about. Well, this beautiful Vincent van Gogh painting has some incredibly beautiful architecture. It's got some incredibly beautiful windows, but we can't see any doors. Now, maybe there's some doors on there, but Van Gogh didn't paint it from that vantage point, so we can't really assume that there are doors. We can only look and see what is, and I can't see any doors. Maybe you're kind of sitting there and go, well, kind of down that trail. There you go, mm-mm. Because I've looked at the original for a long time, and I never could see any doors. And as I've thought about this painting, and I think about that question, is this what Jesus had in mind when he thought about his church? My heart kind of moves into my throat. Why? Well, because Jesus did not come to give his life on a cross and then to rise from the dead, pitch the keys of the kingdom to his disciples, to his followers, right before ascending into glory, so that beautiful churches could be built with windows for people to look in and people on the inside to look out, but not be able to get in, or for the people of God inside the church to get out. And to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this world that he so loved and that he came to save. I looked back at my manuscript, my sermon manuscript from January the 6th, 2013. Those are the words that I spoke then. And I believe we can let them echo forward to May the 29th, 2016. And so as we begin Acts 21 today, let me just ask you some of the same questions I asked you 3+ years ago. And would you begin to ask yourself this question of yourself and of this church? Is this what Jesus had in mind? Is this what Jesus had in mind? Am I living the life that Jesus had in mind? Or are there some changes, both major and minor, that may need to take place? Is this church called Arapahoe Road what Jesus had in mind? Or are there some changes? And some of you are going, no more changes. Please. No, let's just ask the question. Let's keep asking the question. Is this what Jesus had in mind? Or are there some changes, major or minor, that may need to take place? See, if there are changes in our lives and changes in our church that may need to take place, well, let's identify them. Let's make them with prayer, with wisdom. Why? So that we can be the people and be the church that Jesus had what? In mind. You see, the last thing you or I ever need to be on is an adventure and missing the point. So let's walk through the book of Acts together. Let's let the book of Acts act as a mirror for our lives and to some extent a mirror for our church. I mean, obviously, Jesus has the capacity to see development, to see progression from the first century church all the way up through the 21st century church. But are there some things that we're doing today in our church that if Jesus were to come in and audit what we're doing, might he go, okay, wait a minute, you're spending how much energy, how much time, how many resources on this or that? Okay, really? Well, do we need to rethink that one a bit? Do we need to walk through this plan a bit more? In fact, this theme of walking together, journeying together, doing life together, that is a major theme in the Scripture. It's particularly a major theme throughout the book of Acts, as well as the Gospel of Luke. Did you know, some of you may know this, some of you may not, and this is going to be very important for us today. Did you know that the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts were written by the same author, the same person, Dr. Luke? Dr. Luke. In fact, Acts is the sequel to the Gospel of Luke, and both were written by Luke to a friend of his whose name was Theophilus. You're going, man, you're kind of getting deep here. Take a deep breath with me on three. One, two, three. Let me give you some backstory to what's going on here. And in a few minutes, I'll help you understand what in the world this thing is and what it has to do with your life. Because at the end of our time, you have an opportunity to really say amen. So let me give you some backstory. And I'm going to weave this all back together. I mean, today's a great day to take some notes, to jot down some scripture references, to really be looking in your Bible as much as what's on the screen. I'm going to connect some dots for you today that may be helpful as you're trying to follow Jesus. So Theophilus, Luke's friend that he's writing both the Gospel of Luke and Acts, for Theophilus, this friend of Luke. Luke's trying to help his friend understand who Jesus is and what his life and what his death and what his resurrection, what his ascension back to heaven was all about as he called people, check this out, see if you've heard this before, to follow him and taught them to love your neighbor, and here we go, and help them see how they could bless the city as he makes disciples. That's getting in you. See, the book of Acts is an account of how the New Testament church first got started and then began to go viral. And so Luke is writing the story for his friend Theophilus to help him understand there's a greater story that God, the author of our faith, has been writing. And a major character in this story is a guy named Paul. Paul used to hate the church. Paul used to hate Jesus. Paul used to hate Christians. Paul wanted to round them up. In fact, he did used to round them up and take them to prison and kill Christians because he thought they were just a cult. And if you begin moving through the story of Acts, you'll get to Acts chapter 9. You might want to jot that down. Acts chapter 9, a pivotal point in the story. Paul is on his way to Damascus in a place called Syria. Anybody heard of Syria in the news lately? Yeah, that's where Paul was headed. And Paul wasn't going there just to sing some songs. Paul was on his way there to round up Christians and haul them off to prison to see if he could kill them. And Jesus, along the way, supernaturally appears to Paul, changes Paul's life in an instant. Actually, his name at that part of the story wasn't even Paul yet. He was known as Saul at that point. A hyper-religious guy, hugely religious. If you had the name Saul in those days, man, that was saying something. But after that event, he began to be known as Paul. And from that moment forward, Paul began to be on God's team, and God began to use Paul in a different kind of way, not to round up Christians to kill them, but to spread the gospel to people who'd never heard of Jesus before. from Acts 13 all the way through Acts 20, where we finished up in August of last year. Acts 13 to Acts 20, we see the Apostle Paul sharing the good news of Jesus, helping people to put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus as he starts all these little churches all over the Mediterranean. And he doesn't go alone. He's not some solo super Christian out there. He's always got a team with him. He always has a team with him. And there are people who are on this journey, who are walking with Paul. And along the way, in fact, if you go back and wanted to listen to some of those sermons to kind of get caught up to where we're at, they're all on our website. You can get caught up. You might want to do that over the summer and just kind of refresh what Paul was doing, what God is doing through the story of Acts that Dr. Luke wrote. And so if you go back and listen to those sermons, what you would see from Acts 13 up to Acts 20 is that Paul had already been on two missionary journeys. They are called the first two missionary journeys. They're really creative names. And now Paul is on his third and final missionary journey. So he went on three missionary journeys. And why is he doing what he's doing? What's he doing here? Paul is collecting at this point. He's collecting money. He's going back to all of these churches that he's planted in what's known as the Gentile world. I'll tell you more about that in a minute. He's going back to all these little churches, and he's collecting offerings. He's collecting money from all these churches, and he's headed back to Jerusalem. Why is he doing that? Well, where we left off in Acts chapter 20, Paul was met by the elders of a church that he had invested in and planted in a place called Ephesus. And he tells these elders there, guys, this is going to be the last time that we're ever going to see each other because I am headed to Jerusalem with this gift of money from all these various churches that I've been visiting on my third missionary journey. Why is it that Paul is collecting and bringing this gift of money to the church at Jerusalem? Because in Jerusalem, the Christians who were there had been persecuted in a very difficult way. See, the Jewish people who lived in Jerusalem who were not Christians were beginning to really turn up the heat on those Jewish people who had become Christians. See, there were all kinds of racial tensions. We don't have any of that today in our world, do we? Yeah. We've got a lot of that in our world today. The more things change, the more things stay the same. There's nothing new under the sun. There's all kinds of racial tensions happening between Jews and Gentiles. Gentiles are simply people who were not born Jewish. Raise your hand if you were born Jewish. Right. There's one right there, Ty. Anybody else? So if you were not born Jewish, guess what you are? You're a Gentile. You're a Gentile. Man, there's all kinds of political and racial and ethnic and cultural tension going on in that day. And so this is a really big ordeal about Jewish people and Gentile people being able basically all to be equal and able to follow Jesus together and be one big happy family. Man, that took some time to reconcile a great rift between those groups of people within the emerging and growing church. And so what Paul does, Paul brings this gift of money from all these Gentile churches that he's planted and started, and he's coming back to Jerusalem as a way to bless the church in Jerusalem and hopefully begin to heal a racial and ethnic and political divide. And as we're going to see, what we're going to see is that over the 20 years since Paul's been planting these churches, Paul has become an incredibly wanted man, especially back in Jerusalem. We're gonna get to that next week. Some rumors have been going around. Anybody ever had a rumor said about them? Well, you're going to connect with Paul next week then. And Jerusalem has become a dangerous place for him to go back to because of all this rumor. It's a dangerous situation. But Paul, man, he's on mission. And Paul has a bold courage and a clear vision of what the Holy Spirit has told him to do, and that is to go on to Jerusalem and to bring this gift as a blessing as he continues sharing the gospel and making disciples along the way. And so this last leg of Paul's third missionary journey, it's basically his farewell tour as a free man. That's what that is. That's what I've entitled my message today, Paul's Farewell. Paul's Farewell. Now, I've got to admit something to you, okay? I've shared with you how I write my sermons and study, and I do it in advance. That's just the way I work. I wrote this sermon on the morning after Kobe Bryant played his final game with the Los Angeles Lakers back on April the 13th. Anybody watch that game? Anybody ever heard of Kobe Bryant? Yeah, on that last game, he took 50 shots and scored 60 points, and the Lakers wound up winning. Anybody watch that? Anybody watch ESPN? Yeah, well then you saw it. If it was April the 14th, you saw it because it was all over there. And now, it was a Wednesday night that game took place. And on Wednesday nights, I normally get home from meetings about 9, 9:15. Allison's always there. They've had a Three Amigos night with the kids, and that's been a fun thing. And they cook pizza and just watch whatever and kind of just have their time, and that's been a good deal. But then I come home, and we watch Survivor. Okay, because we're Survivor freaks at our house. And we've got some other shows that we like to watch. Well, we watch Survivor and watch one of our other shows that we like to watch. I think it was the Goldbergs or something like that. And then she's like, man, I'm wiped out. I'm going to bed. And I'm like, not me, man. I'm amped up. And so SportsCenter, here we come. Oh, Kobe's last game. Let's pull up a chair. And so I just start watching. I start watching. And up in the left corner are two words, Kobe's farewell. Now, I had invested the first part of my week studying and researching and praying through Acts 21, and it just clicked for me as I'm watching Kobe's farewell. Acts 21, that's Paul's farewell. That's Paul's farewell. I mean, think about it. After a 20-year run with the Lakers, Kobe's wrapping it up. And after a 20-plus year run of sharing the gospel, Paul is about to wrap it up as far as being a free man. Although Kobe had a team of people who were there with him, nobody really got much airtime that night except for Kobe. All cameras were on Kobe. And although Paul had eight other team members with him on this third missionary journey, you go, how do you know that? Because if you read in Acts 20, verse 4, it talks about them. There's always a team around them. And yet it's the Apostle Paul who gets most of the ink. And just like Kobe had all these people giving him hugs and embraces and high fives as he's sailing off into retirement, Acts 21 starts off with Paul and his team being embraced by the elders of the church in Ephesus who had come down to visit him when his boat was in town in a little port called Miletus. Let me show you this map and kind of get it in your mind where everything's at. So this is the Mediterranean Sea right here, okay? This is Cyprus right over here. And so Miletus is right there. Ephesus is right there. And so they're in port right here at Miletus. The elders from Ephesus come down and hang out with Paul for a few days. And Paul, and then they're just, I mean, he's invested so much of his time there. And now he's in Miletus. And what's going to happen is, you're going to see here as we read Acts 21 verses 1 through 14 in a minute, basically Paul is Ubering his way down to a major port before he's going to head across the sea to come down toward Jerusalem. So he's in in Miletus, he's going to come down to coast, over to Rhodes, down to this place called Patara. When he gets to Patara, he's going to get on a big boat, and he's going to make a 400 nautical mile journey over about 5 days down to this area down here known as Phoenicia. He's going to come down to Tyre, and they're going to move down to Ptolemais, and then to Caesarea, which is about 65 miles from Jerusalem. If you ever go to the Holy Land, you'll go to Caesarea. It's right on the ocean. It's an amazing, amazing city there. If you've ever seen Ben-Hur and they're doing the horse race and that guy says, "Run, my children, run." Have you ever seen that? The place that horse arena is at Caesarea. I've walked down in the middle of it. And so it's an incredible place. And that's where Paul's headed. He's headed to Jerusalem. He's headed to Jerusalem. He's working his way to Jerusalem. And so with that map in mind, let's go to Acts 21 and let's read what Paul is going to do here. Luke is writing, and in Acts 21, I'll make some comments along the way to help fill in some blanks and connect some dots. But it says in verse 1, if you need your pen ready because I want to ask you to underline some things, you might want to take some notes here. But in verse 1, it says this, "And when we had parted," underline that word parted. That is a rich word. Parted in the Greek is the word epospeo. Epospeo, A-P-O-S-P-A-O. Epospeo means to tear away with violent emotion. That sounds a little different than parted. To tear away with violent emotion. So think about it. He's on the beach with his friends, the elders that he invested the last 3 years of his life with in Ephesus. They've come down before the boat parts, and they're never going to see each other again. And they're embracing, and they've done life. And it says, after that time, they parted. Epospeo. A violent emotional tearing away. It's an important word Luke uses as he's writing. I'll show you another place a little later where he uses it again. "And when we had parted." Interesting. Luke says we. That means what? He was there. He saw it. He was part of the tearing away. "And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. And when we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo." Verse 4, "And having sought out the disciples," who lived there, "having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul," what? "Not to go to Jerusalem. Now when our days there were ended, we departed and we went on our journey. And they all with wives and children accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. And then we went on board the ship and they returned home. And when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais. And we were greeted, the brothers and we stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea. And we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and we stayed with him." Let's hit the pause button there for a second. Philip, if you've been reading through Acts, you'd go, wait a minute, I've heard of that guy before. Philip, part of the seven, what's that? If you go back to Acts chapter 6, you might want to jot that down. Acts 6, 7, and 8, you see Philip enter the story. Philip was revered as a godly man. And as the gospel's beginning to blow up, the apostles needed more time for prayer and ministry of the word. There was some bread squabbling going on there between who got in line first. And so they said, I know what we're going to do. We're going to empower and entrust, and then we're going to delegate some responsibility to seven men. Philip was one of those seven men to make sure the bread lines were equally distributed. And then it says, if you keep reading, Philip, you ever heard of the story of the Ethiopian official or the Ethiopian eunuch? And the Ethiopian eunuch is coming through town on the king's business, and all of a sudden they're reading Isaiah 53 and go, man, what in the world? And Philip enters the scene. Same Philip. And he leads this Ethiopian official to Christ, baptizes that Ethiopian official, and then it says the Spirit took Philip away to a different place called Azotus in Samaria, and he's sharing the gospel there. And God's using Philip, and eventually Philip comes back down to Caesarea where he's made his life and had a family. That's the same Philip. And it says in verse 9, Philip had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. And while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus, man, there's a lot of crazy names here, Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, look what Agabus does. He's a prophet. Prophets act stuff out sometimes. He takes Paul's belt and he binds his own feet and his hands, and he says, thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. What a crazy prophecy. Agabus. This isn't the first time we've seen Agabus. Agabus appeared earlier. You might want to jot this down. Acts 11, verses 27 and 28. He prophesies that a famine's going to come on the land. And you know what happened? A famine came on the land. You can tell a false prophet is false if what he or she says doesn't come true. But if what he or she says does come true, you might want to listen to that person. And this prophet has just taken Paul's belt and acted out a vision. And he's bound his hands and his feet and says, whoever owns this belt is going to be bound up if they keep going to Jerusalem. He's given Paul a warning, saying, hey, you go there, the Jews are going to hand you over to the Gentiles. Who was occupying Jerusalem at that time that were Gentiles? Starts with an R. Rome. And eventually that's what will happen. Take a deep breath with me. You didn't know you were going to seminary today, did you? What does this have to do with my life and saying amen? Watch. Watch this. Who wrote Acts? Who wrote the Gospel of Luke? You think he might write in similar ways in both letters? Let me show you something here. Watch this interesting point here. As he's writing this part of the letter, he's saying things for Paul as he's headed toward Jerusalem that are going to be very similar to how he writes in the gospel when Jesus is heading toward where? Take a guess. Jerusalem. See, there's this critical turning point in Luke's gospel where Jesus is traveling with his disciples toward Jerusalem. Write this down. Luke 9. Luke 9. Luke 9, Jesus has a supernatural encounter on a mountaintop. It's known as the Transfiguration. In Luke chapter 9, it's not on the screen, but in Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 31, it says this, now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James, and he went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which Jesus was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Verse 44. It says, Jesus says, let these words sink into your ears, boys who are with him. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. What did Agabus just tell Paul? You keep going, you're going to be delivered into the hands of hostile men. Parallel. It's the same story. Heading to Jerusalem. And you get to Luke 9:51. Watch this. This is key to your life. This is key to your life right here. Luke 9:51. And when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, it says, He set His face. Some translations say, He turned His face as flint. He set His face as flint to go to Jerusalem. Luke 9:51. Men and women, the cost of following Jesus is tremendous at times. Jesus knew it. The disciples would come to know it. Paul would soon know it. But all of them were willing to pay the price, especially Paul, because he was passionate about the gospel going to the ends of the earth. Passion is the degree of difficulty one is willing to endure in order to attain the goal. That's what passion is. Passion is the degree of difficulty one is willing to endure in order to attain the goal. And the goal for Paul was for the gospel and this gift of encouragement and blessing to get back to Jerusalem so that it could get to the ends of the earth, no matter the cost. And so Paul, just like Jesus, sets his face toward Jerusalem. Pick back up in Acts 21, verse 12. When we heard this, what Agabus had said about the belt and that whole thing, you go there, you're going to get turned over to men. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Verse 13, then Paul answered, what are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 14, and since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. That's the word of the Lord. Look at that last verse we just read again in verse 14. Underline it, memorize it, bracket it, circle it. And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, would you say it with me? Let the will of the Lord be done. Does that verse sound familiar to you? Should. We pray it nearly every week here. It's part of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy... Oh, yeah, thy will be done. It's part of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. It's part of the prayer that the Lord Jesus did pray when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Have you ever heard of that? The Garden of Gethsemane? Yeah, the Garden of Pain. On the last night that Jesus was in Jerusalem, just hours before he would be arrested and tried and whipped and beaten and punched in the face and have his beard ripped out, and then led out to Golgotha to be crucified on a cross that was fitted for Barabbas, the insurrectionist and murderer who was let go because the angry mob said, give us Barabbas. And Jesus, the one who knew no sin, became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane in prayer. And Luke's gospel says he's just sweating drops of blood. How do we think that Luke might have said that? Because he was what? He was a doctor. There's a condition that sometimes you're so emotionally in upheaval, you sweat drops of blood. And in Luke 22, jot that down. Luke 22, verse 40. I want to show you something on the screen. It describes the scene. Watch for the parallel of how Luke writes
about what Jesus is experiencing in his life and what we've just read about Paul and his experience in life. Luke chapter 22, verses 40 to 42 says this, "And when he, Jesus, came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he," what's that word? "Withdrew." You know what that word is in the Greek? Epospeo. Epospeo. To be violently and emotionally ripped apart. So Paul was violently and emotionally apopeo on the beach with his friends as he's headed to where? Jerusalem. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says Jesus withdrew, apopeo, violently and emotionally ripped apart from his friends. It says, "From them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.'" Same thing Luke writes about what Paul said in chapter 21, verse 14. "Let the will of the Lord be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Not my will, but yours be done." Even if it hurts, even if you don't like it, even if I don't feel like I deserve this, even if this is not what I had in mind, even if this is the road you've called me to walk, if these are the responsibilities you've called me to bear, Lord God Almighty, I trust in your sovereignty. And I believe that you are a good, good Father who so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son. And in your time, although it ends badly on a Friday, all of your goodness is going to come around on Sunday. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Thy will be done. Let the will of the Lord be done. Why? Because I'm choosing to set my face toward Jerusalem. And men and women, when you can say that, and when you can pray that, and you can lean into that, you are becoming more like Jesus. And you are following Jesus, and you are becoming a disciple, and you trust your Gethsemane experiences in life to the will of the sovereign Lord who loves you and who has your best interest at heart. You know what Gethsemane means? Olive press. This is an antique olive press, so don't mess with it. And you put the olives in that little worn out hole there, and you push the big pulverizing crusher thingy, very technical term, on top of the olives, and you press them and pulverize them and squash them, and you put a cup or a bowl underneath it. Rich symbolism. "Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me." Gethsemane. Olive press. Anybody ever feel like their life is in the olive press? You feel like you're getting squeezed out, poured out, mashed out. If you feel like that, what are you going to do? What are you going to say? How are you going to pray? What if you made the decision right now that if you're there, or if you're headed there, or you're on your way out of there, you just echoed what we read Luke writing about not only Jesus and what he said and prayed, but Paul and what he said and prayed. Let the will of the Lord be done. Let the will of the Lord be done. That kind of prayer says, I'm choosing to trust in the sovereignty of God while I'm in the olive press. I'm in my Gethsemane. And my face is set as flint toward my Jerusalem and what He's called me to and how He's called me to live. And I believe that sovereignty means that God does just the right thing in just the right way at just the right time for His glory and for my benefit. Even if right now it hurts and it feels like I'm getting pressed out. You can rest in the not my will, but your will be done prayer for your life. And it allows all the crud and all the junk that others meant for evil to be turned into something good by the creatively gracious and meticulously gentle hand of the Lord. Will you set your face toward your Jerusalem? If you do, you will be exhibiting courageous faith. And Jesus exhibited courageous faith on His way to the cross in where? Jerusalem. Paul exhibited courageous faith on his way to where? Jerusalem. Listen again to what he said to those who were with him and who loved him and who did not want to see him keep going on to Jerusalem if Agabus' prophecy is to come true and he's going to be captured and eventually led to death. And that's on the horizon. If that comes true, Paul, with his heart breaking for his friends, boldly and courageously says in Acts 21:13, "For I am ready not only to be in prison, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Wow! What courage and conviction to what the Lord had called Paul to do and where He had called him to go. What's the city? Jerusalem. Someone once said, a single act of courage can be the tipping point for changing history. Jesus exhibited courageous faith on His way to the cross, and it was the tipping point to our salvation that changed history. Paul exhibited courageous faith on his way to Jerusalem, and it was the tipping point for the gospel of Jesus Christ to then go to the ends of the earth, which would change history. Let me just ask you this question. What is your life situation that you need to act with courageous faith? Is it something with your job? Is it an opportunity that's been presented before you, but then you became fearful as you thought about it? Is it adopting a child and putting a dent in the millions of orphans that are in this world? What's your life situation that you need to act on with courageous faith? Maybe it's putting your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus and becoming a follower of His today. If that's you, fill that little connect card out and let you and I have a conversation about what to do next. Whatever it is for you, that's your Jerusalem that you're walking toward. That's your Jerusalem that God wants you to move toward with courageous faith, praying, let the will of the Lord be done. And if you do, it may just be the tipping point that begins to change your history.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.